this presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus.
Some faces I haven't seen for a while. Welcome back. It's really good to have you here. And if you have been regularly attending, you would know that we've been following a series, Heal Your Hurting Mind. So this title is from a book by Craig Rochelle from Life Church, and we've followed a series of videos where he's presented the content of his book from a place of where he had extreme vocational burnout. So in his role, he had just pushed himself beyond a healthy limit and experienced that. And so what he learned from that, he has published. And if you didn't get to be here for that series, it is available online, so I'd recommend it. It was really good content. So if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you would have heard from Hayley, who shared from her perspective regarding healing your hurting mind. She was talking about the importance of knowing Jesus. So from that, as a launch pad, I'm going to say that I'm assuming that you either know something about Jesus or know him closely and intimately. Wherever you're at in your journey with Jesus, that is always our foundation. So then there's me. And you want me to heal, talk about healing your hurting mind? And then I've looked at the subject for a long time and I was like, do you know what? I have been on a journey. I've done a fair bit of work in this area, but more importantly, this is a really important topic that we need to keep this discussion open until we've properly worked it through. So if you have been on a journey of emotional and mental well-being, you would know that it, to quote Craig Rochelle, he would say, what did he say? Grace initiates, faith participates. So Jesus did the work. The grace is there by the power of Jesus, and then faith participates, so we make a choice. So, hi, I'm Joanne, if you don't know me. What do I know about healing your hurting mind? Well, I have a lived experience. I've done the work. It's taken a while. I had a very traumatic childhood. I experienced domestic violence, and my old friend Robert here was there for a lot of my childhood. You probably had no idea. No, because there's this thing that we do called masking. When we show up in the world, we present our best self. We don't want people to see what goes wrong at home. All right. I had a scary alcoholic father who was violent and absent a lot of the time. So while he was there, he was scary, and then he would disappear. But the fear remained because you didn't know when he would return. So this was a constant heightened state. You probably would have heard of the fight flight response, yeah? So that flight state, when you're in that over a very long period of time, that becomes ingrained, that becomes like how you are at your core. I've experienced addictions. I have two parents that have both. My mum's in heaven now, but she had her own addictions. My dad was obviously an alcoholic and other things that were going on. And then for myself, have battled through addictions throughout my lifetime and still do. It's something that doesn't really ever go away. When I looked into what are addictions, it's seeking an external solution to an internal problem. So there's practical help. I've been in 12-step recovery programs, if you've shared a little bit about it. But if you know anything about the 12-step recovery, it's a journey walking through those steps towards recovery. And in the group context, the idea is that you share your experience, strength, and hope. And I've been through years of counselling. Lots and lots and lots of counselling, different people, psychologists, counsellors, you name it. I've been there, support groups, and I'm going to give you the highlight reel for free today. And I've also been a prodigal. I've had my time away from God where I dumped it all and went to try and find my own solutions. Long story short, it didn't work well, so I'm back. Okay, so what I have learned through my journey towards healing my hurting mind. There's a technique that more than one of my counsellors had used, and I found it very effective. When I would be uncovering some kind of childhood trauma, so some deep traumatic experience that I had in my childhood, and they would say, stop. Where's Jesus? So I would put aside my words and just put myself into the place of little girl Jo and imagine in that time and space, where was Jesus? And he was always there. He was always there, very close. So I'm just, you guys know I love the practical demonstration. So let's all just close our eyes right now. Where's Jesus? Okay, do you know where he is? Now, open your eyes. Don't overthink it. If you got a sense that he was next to you, did he have his arm around you? Is he inside of you? He's sitting over there. He's at the door having a look. Wherever he is for you, okay? So that sense of he's there, that's Jesus. That's not your brain going like, oh, I can imagine him if I was going to draw a picture that he'd be just there. No. When you get that in your head, that's Jesus giving you that. So I had that experience so many times throughout all of my experiences, and every time Jesus was always there and he was always very close to me, except for this one time. This one thing that I tried, I went lots and lots of sessions trying to unpack this one particular thing that had been very traumatic for me. And every time they would say, stop, where's Jesus? And I looked for him and I couldn't find him. He wasn't there. And there was a song that we could sing from time to time that would say, like, how you were always there beside me. You were always there, always, always. And I was like, when that song came on, I wouldn't sing those words because I will not be called a hypocrite. I'm not singing that because I know that in that one time, that was a pretty scary time, and I'm trying to see Jesus and he wasn't there. So my dad, when he would get drunk, he used to play with knives and chainsaws. Yeah, so I've got written here in my notes, Mort and the Chainsaw Massacre. This one particular night, he was very angry. I was about 5 years old at the time, and it happened that my bedroom had a lock on the door for some reason. That was the room that had the lock. So that's where we were, myself, my mum, my brothers, and my dad was on the other side. And he was not very happy that the door had been locked, and he demanded the door was opened, which, of course, we were not really excited to do. So along comes Mort with his chainsaw and says, open the door or I'm going to chop it down. And the next thing that I remember was the chainsaw coming through the door. So as a five-year-old, that was pretty scary. And when I would try and unpack that in counselling sessions, and like I was showing up at these sessions, like I'm an open book, if you know me. We'll get to that in a minute. And I tried to see Jesus. I couldn't see him. It took a long time, a very long time, and lots of work before I realised that I was angry at God in that moment because I didn't feel like he was there. I didn't feel like he was protecting me. But then as I healed my hurting mind, I felt safe enough to be able to be actually in that experience and properly remember and feel safe enough to see him. And he was there, not like in the other memories where he was so close to me, but in that memory, he was at the door. He was there, he was protecting me, but it was too scary to see. So when you heal your hurting mind, to be able to stand here and say all these things out loud, there's been, I mean, I could tell you stories. How long do you want me to talk for? Because, you know, it was a lot of years of stuff going on. And now I can say it and I'm okay because healing is possible even in those circumstances. And I tell you, there's kids that go through worse. You know, it's not about my trauma, their trauma, anyone's trauma being anything more or less than anyone else's. It's all hard. Now, Craig Groeschel, in his presentation, raised the question, is diagnosis good or bad? He went and sought counselling for his condition because he was not okay. And the counsellor didn't want to give him a label because what is that? What is the label? When you get a diagnosis, now you've got a name for that thing that you have. He said that you can have a diagnosis, but to make sure that that diagnosis does not define you. I am not my trauma. So my first diagnosis, complex PTSD. So PTSD is post-traumatic stress disorder. So when you've been through trauma, your body will have a response to that, which creates a condition. When you have a complex PTSD, it occurs in response to repeated exposure to emotionally overwhelming traumatic experiences that have no clear beginning or end, a part of a person's everyday life, are interpersonal in nature, and are not necessarily life-threatening. They can be. I tell you, when someone's coming for you with a chainsaw, yep, that could be very, very life-threatening. Okay, but then, like I said before, even in those seasons where my dad was absent, I don't even know where he was. He would just go. He just wouldn't come home. We didn't know where he was until that day he did come home. So even in those periods, it was still creating trauma in the brain. So it's complex, it's long-term, it's chronic, it's an ongoing, prolonged state of distress with multiple events. It can result in functional impairment in daily life, substance abuse, and eating disorders. When I read that, I was like, oh, thank you, God, here we are. So, hello, I'm Joanne, and I am a compulsive overeater. Thank you. There we go. Welcome to your, maybe possibly your first 12-step meeting. My first, I was a member of Overeaters Anonymous for a lot of years. Basically the same program as the Alcoholics Anonymous, okay? I've been through the drugs, the alcohol, all the things, like I've done all of the 12 steps, but this one thing, this, my second diagnosis, BED. Okay, it's a TLA. Does anyone know what a TLA is? No. Good try, though. TLA, three-letter acronym. There's a TLA for all of the things. Whatever you've got, you've got, you've got, you've got. There's a TLA for it, I'm pretty sure. So mine was BED. Binge eating disorder is an official thing, and I have it. There's also DSO, I discovered this week, like there's a TLA for everything. Disturbances in self-organisation. When I read that this week, I was like, oh, another one. So the binge eating disorder, what I was experiencing was an insatiable hunger. Insatiable. You can't satisfy it. You can eat, and the alcoholic can drink and drink. And you can use drugs and you can use pornography. You can be addicted to so many things. There's so many options. But if your hunger is insatiable, it cannot be satisfied. You're seeking an external solution to an internal problem. So is diagnosis good or bad? In this case, is it good or bad to be diagnosed? Well, for me, I think it was good that I was diagnosed because it actually gave me, in the case of CPTSD, BED, these are things that can be, you can actually recover from. So there's hope. So if you're going to suffer for your whole lifetime in a condition that if you just actually defined it and you know that there's support groups, there's 12-step programs, there's ways to recover, then that diagnosis could be a good thing. It was good in my case. It's validation. It's not just me. There's hope of recovery. It's not my fault. And it's not a moral failure because for a lot of years I thought that I was just a bad person. I don't just need more self-control, like I've been told many, many times by people that think that they know. Just get more self-control. And I've prayed and prayed and prayed for more self-control, but that's not the answer. Self-control is necessary, and at some point that will be the way. But when I think about the binge eating disorder, it's something that you have to work through. It's like the thorn in the flesh. You know, Paul says that I've asked God to take it away and he hasn't taken it away. And when I honestly look in the face of this thing and whatever your thing is, and I've come to realize that God's kept me where I am because it's kept me searching and coming back to him, and it's served a purpose in my life as much as I've wished it away, prayed it away. But what I've found is that I need support. A peer recovery group is basically the only option in that way. So this leads me to my third diagnosis. That's ADHD. Hi. Okay, so now when we talk about not being defined by our diagnosis, most of you in this room probably don't know that I have ADHD because it doesn't define who I am. It does, however, explain to me why I am the way I am, why I do the things I do, because tell you what so ADHD traditionally is understood as a hyperactivity, and people think hyperactive means jumping around and can't sit still. And while I do have that to a degree, for my type of ADHD, for a 40-something woman, when you realise that's what's going on, the hyperactivity is inside of here. That's the tornado that's going on the inside. And so no one knows. Remember masking? Okay, you show up being your very, very best self with the presentation you want to give to the world. So, can I stop having ADHD? It'd be nice if I could, but no, you can't. No, you can't make ADHD go away. Is there hope for recovery? No, but there is understanding. So, I do the learning, follow the instructions, and I treat myself as a person who has ADHD, and I learn to move on and do the things that I need to do, understanding this is what I've got to work with. Okay, so that counts for so many conditions that fit into can I recover? Yes, no. Okay, if you can recover, do the work. If you can't recover, do the work, learn and make it work. So my final TLA, CDD. Anyone ever heard of CDD? Compulsive disclosure disorder. It's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. Okay? Like, so if that's part of this, it has to come out somewhere, right? So yes, there's a name, CDD. Yeah? Yeah. I feel you. So, okay, but what can we do about it? Okay, so working out why we come to be the way we are, there's things called soul wounds. Soul wounds can come about by trauma and by sin. It can be things that you've done and things that have been done to you, okay? It's not my fault childhood trauma happened. I was completely beyond my control. I was subject to my environment, and you're subject to whatever environment you were exposed to as a child, even as an adult, throughout your life. But then we also make choices. So there's things that I chose to do that I have had to get on my knees and repent for and take it to God. But when we have a soul wound, whether it was caused by our choices or whether it was caused by someone else's choices, it causes a deep-seated pain, a broken heart, and it can cause negative core beliefs. Who's heard of core beliefs before? Do we know what core beliefs are? Yeah. When I've been reading about all these different things over the last few weeks, I keep seeing this phrase repeated, deep-seated. So I'd like to have you ponder this question for a minute. If there's a deep seat in your heart, in your soul, who's sitting on it? Who or what is sitting on that deep seat? Just another interesting example that came up through one of my counselling sessions. Freemasonry was a big part of... So my father's father, so my grandfather, was a Freemason. He was a grandmaster in his group, whatever they call themselves. And I knew this as a child. I knew that he was a Freemason. It was talked about. My mum would mention things about my dad. So I just knew it. But I never really realised how dangerous that was. And if you're not sure about Freemasonry, if you know that you have it in your family history, or if you suspect that you might, or if you don't have a single clue, I feel it's an important thing to investigate. I did a session with my counsellor and renounced all Freemasonry attachments over my life. And the thing about Freemasonry is, as Elizabeth was sharing this morning, like, it's a contract. So my grandfather has taken an oath. It's a binding contract that has by default fallen to his first son. And down the line, I've carried this thing through my father's line to my own son. And while I was in my session with my counsellor renouncing this thing, there was a certain point, and this is where I refer to the things that my mum had said about it. I actually lost my voice while I was reading this prayer and renouncing. There's something about a noose in their oath, and I actually lost my voice. I had to stop. Hang on, I think I need to do this step again. And went back over the whole thing, and I kept feeling this constriction on my throat. Anyway, I got through, finished my session, and when I came out of the session, found that Ryan had been at home vomiting. That poor kid, he vomited so hard for a full 24 hours, like just about. He kept vomiting overnight. He vomited so hard that he lost his voice. And that, losing the voice, like I lost my voice when I was renouncing it, he lost his voice, and that is the oath that I broke, was over the neck and the throat. So there was a deep soul wound in my grandfather, my father, myself, my son, that it's not his fault, wasn't my fault, wasn't my dad's fault. I don't think he chose it at all. But his father made a choice that caused that. So soul wounds can come in lots of different ways. Core beliefs, they're deeply ingrained fundamental assumptions about ourselves. They can also be assumptions that we've made about others and about the world. But particularly today, I'd like to talk about the core beliefs that we hold about ourselves. Core beliefs are formed early in life, so look out if you had childhood trauma, because you've got some negative core beliefs. I can almost guarantee it, because I certainly did. Core beliefs about yourself, any statement that starts with I am, insert whatever thing that you believe about yourself. They're your truth, and they're very hard to change. If I say you are lovable, if I say that you are worthy of love, maybe you don't believe me, and that's the truth, that you're not. If that's what you believe, if that's your core belief, then you're not lovable, then you're not worthy of love. If that's what you believe, that's your truth. Core beliefs are absolute. They're black and white. Core beliefs cause you to focus only on the evidence that supports that belief, and it disregards contradictory evidence. And this may happen subconsciously. You have no idea of the work that's going on to keep you in that belief. But what is true? What is actually true? Because negative core beliefs are not the truth, even though they might be your truth. Colossians 1:22, we are holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Oh, but that thing that I did, there it is. That's shame and condemnation. As soon as you start to put in a... Because I remember my counsellor telling me that, oh, you are lovable, you are worthy of love. And I'm like, mm-mm. I know that she thinks that she's right, but my belief about myself is 100% no, I am not. And straight away that feeling of like, can't do that. It feels absolute. And like I said, over time, it's a process that we work through, reinforcing what is the truth. You have to fill yourself with the truth. You have to dig deep. That's the only way. If you'd like to change your core beliefs, you have to start from the core. If you've ever done Pilates, you'll know that the core, it doesn't come easily to change what's already set. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's the truth. So we can identify these lies. We know that Satan is the father of lies. I'm going to share with you John 8. If you've got your swords, sword of the Spirit, the word of God, don't forget your sword. You can't go to battle without your sword. You all knew I was going to say that, didn't you? Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." It's pretty harsh words. That was Jesus talking to the Pharisees. So they're like in a bit of an argument where Jesus is challenging like their core beliefs, their Old Testament views, which are very right in its time, and he's bringing a New Testament language to grace, and his words that you belong to your father, the devil. Ouch. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. So if you imagine that, okay, we know that we've been adopted by God. Okay, that's the thing. Yes, you're with me. Nod your heads if you're awake. We've been adopted by God. So if you've been adopted, then you have a natural parent and adoptive parents. Okay, from your natural parents, you have genetic DNA things. I'm not going to try and know all of those things, right? But they are still the default state, okay? So that's the natural language. So if Satan is the father of lies, then our default state is to believe the lies. And Jesus is saying to come away from the father of lies. We're adopted as sons, and now we can hear the truth. We can believe the truth. Okay, so where he's saying, like, you can't hear the truth, that's because you're listening to lies, okay? So the fundamental nature will revert to believing the lies. Soul wounds are the open door. You know, like, you, it feels a bit like you let the cat out the back door and then you let her in the front door. Like, you know, like, that's, it happens like that. You've addressed the lies and then they come straight back at you. You got to do it over and over and over again. Okay, so if you've been believing in God, you've shown up, you're trying, you're doing the things, you're here, yeah? But you're beginning to wonder perhaps if God believes in you, yeah? It's hard when you can't see, you can't use your own senses to see, hear, taste, touch, smell. But Jesus is there, even if you're a bit messy and damaged like me, and it's hard to see him, okay? He's there. So how do we get it from our head, because we know that it's the truth, to our heart? We need to address those wounds that have happened that become the barrier. So if we know where that wound was and we can renounce the agreement with that lie, and break partnership with that. Kick it off the deep seat, these deep-seated things, okay? So you've got a seat in here somewhere where things get seated, okay? Kick off the old, let it go, all right? We're going to put Jesus on the seat, declare that Jesus is Lord. I remember one thing that really landed for me a lot of years ago. Somebody was talking about the mercy seat on the inside. So that seat inside of you, let it be a throne that the King of Glory may come in. Healing can happen. So I'm just a girl who loves Jesus. Do you like my t-shirt? Just a girl who loves Jesus, okay? I'm not educated in this stuff. I'm not a pastor. I'm not anything other than just Joe. Above average Joe. Slightly. But I can tell you there's been mornings where I have slid out of bed onto the floor on my knees, saying, God, how? Help me, God, okay? What is my life without my dysfunction and trauma? Sometimes it can become all that you know about yourself. We can minister to the Lord. We can be the ones that minister to the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Yeah, that's not God bless me. That is, O my soul, get over the things that happen. Yeah, they're bad. Yes, it was hard. Okay, but we're here to glorify him, to give him the glory. There was, when my kids were little and I was being a stay-at-home mum, I used to listen to podcasts, so many podcasts. I always had something talking in my ear. And one preacher that I was listening to, he was saying, like, if you want Jesus to show up, you have to make him feel welcome. So next time you tea, why don't you make 2 cups of tea? And I'm like, that's weird. That's so weird. But I'm following the instructions here. Like I said, you know, I went everywhere. I tried everything. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to do the thing. So I made 2 cups of tea. One went cold and I tipped it down the sink. I'm like, what next? What do I do now? But I tell you, I kept doing these things. I kept following the instructions and Jesus showed up for me. Okay? So maybe try it. I don't know. Apparently Jesus prefers tea over coffee, but maybe that's why no one drank it. So, that's exactly right. And, you know, at the time I was a tea drinker and so the tea was what I made. Grace initiates. Faith participates. Have a go. Have a go. It worked for me. Maybe it'll work for you. Let the grace move from your head to your heart. May you prosper even as your soul prospers. 3 John verse 1, your soul can prosper. So there's promises, there's lots of encouragement in the word. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep in perfect peace. That term, perfect peace, that's shalom, shalom. It's a different kind of peace. It's the actual kind of peace. Renew your mind, change your thinking. Stop listening to the lies. Fill your head with the truth. The truth is, God binds up the brokenhearted. Yeah, okay. I mean, if I could time travel and take you all back to see me as a kid, some of you could do that in your memory. I wouldn't take you there because it was horrible, basically. Like, but it was messy. But God's got it. Psalm 56:8. List my tears on your scroll. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. All of them. There was a lot. And then one final thing I'd like to leave you with. When at the end of my counselling sessions, and my counsellor would say, okay, so you've given your whatever to God, what will he give you in return? So if we can all just close our eyes, I want you to think of a soul wound. If there's something that you've been thinking of, the way that you've been hurt, the choices that you've made that don't sit right in your soul. If you can give that to God, and where is Jesus? In that hurt place, where is Jesus? Can you see him? And what will he give you in return? Because he's a good father and he gives good gifts. We give him hurt and he gives us a good gift in return. Now, don't overthink it. Open your eyes. Did you all get something? I used to, at the end of every session, I'd get a puppy. Every time. That was... Okay, we'll save the puppy talk for a different day. But that was a big part of my experience as a child. And that was God healing that part of me. And every time it was a puppy, it was really good. So thank you for going on that journey with me. It was a bit of a tough thing to write because I don't generally share my diagnosis, all of them, 1, 2, 3, 4. I've run out of, I'd lost count of how many titles I could put on all of the things that are wrong with me. But those things are not defining me. Okay, I'm defined by my Lord Jesus, who I love with all my heart.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.